In chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, we see some situations that begin to unfold that parallel some of the things that we see going on in our daily lives in regards to how people act and the things that people do. The two primary characters in chapter 18 is David and Saul, but there are also others that get introduced into the story now. One of those is Jonathan, and also his sister, Michal, that will ultimately become David's wife. And when you see the scene that's unfolding, one of the things that we see with David is he begins to see the importance and the significance of wisdom, relying upon the wisdom of God. And more than once in chapter 18, it says, and that David acted or David responded wisely. So he had wisdom. And he'll need wisdom because Saul is becoming more of an aggressor. Matter of fact, it even goes to the point in chapter 18 where he puts the word out that he wants David killed. And so we can see how that murder can enter into the heart of man. And even for someone who is currently standing as king, physically as king over Israel, and what he's doing is he's saying, I want to murder, or I want to put to death, or I want to kill the one that God has raised up as the new king. The narrative begins there in verse 1. It says, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. In other words, really what's happening here is there God is knitting these two men's hearts together. The soul, what we see and understand in the Word of God, is the mind and the will and the emotions. It's the personality of someone. The soulish part of me is that part of me that others see. It's what's reflected through my speech, through my facial expressions, how I live my life, my attitude, the way that I think about things. That's the soulish part of me. And that comes under the influence and under the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit, because when I get saved, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within me. So now I have the living Spirit of God within me. But these two men, their lives are going to be knit together by circumstances, but also by a love that they have for one another. And I think Jonathan, what he recognizes more so than his father is he recognizes that the anointing of God is on David's life. And he sees David as a faithful servant. And through this whole chapter, even as Saul is seeking to kill David, David is still being loyal to him as king, as a servant. And so their hearts are knit together. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go to his father's house anymore. So that's David. So he says, look, I don't want you leaving. I want you around me all the time. And really for selfish reasons, because he wants to keep an eye on him. He wants to make sure that he keeps David close. There's an old verbiage that the best thing to do with your enemy is keep him as close to you as you possibly can. Now, there's a strong bond between Jonathan and David, and we'll see that playing out. And it plays out in a number of different ways. But notice in verse 3, it says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Covenant simply meaning that they're going to make an agreement with one another, that we're going to be agreed that we're going to move forward in unison together. And so there's a bond here that goes deeper than just a love for one another, but covenant is always made before God. So they're making a covenant before the Lord that, hey, we're yoked together. We're gonna function as a team. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. What's significant about verse 4 is this, is that is an act of submission and subjection. So what Jonathan is doing is he's saying, I'm surrendering my authority as a warrior and I'm submitting myself as a servant. This would be similar to the act of a slave, where a slave would just abandon his self-identity and say, now I belong to you. I exist solely for the purpose of giving you glory and honor and praise. And so David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. There it is. He behaved wisely. Wisdom leads and should lead to obedience. So if I'm a wise man of God, I understand the importance and the significance of obedience. So David is going to go wherever Saul sends him, whatever task he puts before him. He could easily rise up and say, well, I believe that God's anointed me as king, and therefore I'm going to resist you. I'm going to stand against you. I'm going to rally the troops. I'm going to have a coup, a military coup against your rule and your reign. But he doesn't do that. So wisdom is leading David to be obedient here. And Saul set him over men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So what is he doing? Because of being wise in the Lord, he's gaining the love and the appreciation of even the servants that are in Saul's house. And now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And so the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So that's not a song that Saul was going to really be into. He's not going to be appreciative of what's being sung, especially if you understand where Saul is at. This is a man that really is in rebellion against God. He is not fulfilling the kingly responsibilities or the role that God has allowed him to have. Yes, the people chose him, but he could have been God's man the whole time. He could have recognized that, yes, the people wanted a king, but I want to be God's man. I want to be God's king. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. To me, they have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? So what's happening now? What's entering into Saul's heart? Well, envy. And envy is just going to begin to erode and to eat at him, because now it becomes a personality issue rather than understanding the will of God. And where is David standing? Well, he's standing in the wisdom of God. He's doing wisely as the Lord is commanding him. And so Saul eyed David from that day forward. That's an interesting statement there in verse 9. It literally means this. He always looks at him with suspicion. No matter what David does, no matter how he honors the king, no matter how much of a servant he is, no matter how obedient he is, he's always going to be, from this point on, Saul's going to view him with suspicion. He's going to be suspicious of him. Now, what happens if you're suspicious of someone all the time? Well, number one, you don't trust him. There's no trust in the relationship. And if there's no trust in the relationship, then you lose all ability to honor that individual. You're not going to give honor where honor is due. You're not going to acknowledge when the hand of God is on someone. You're going to be envious of them. You're going to be suspicious of them. You're always going to be looking at them. And as Saul does, eventually they become the enemy. And we know that people aren't the enemy. Paul makes that clear in Ephesians. He says, our battle is not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. So when we look at even the tragedies that have happened in these three cities this last week, and it's so terrible and so horrific. You know, huge numbers of people that were not only killed, but people that were wounded, people that are still fighting for their lives right now in hospitals. We have to recognize that the real enemy there is the principalities and the powers and the evil forces of darkness in high places. And say, yeah, but it was individuals that took up a gun and they pulled the trigger. Yes, that's right. But we will find, as we have in the past, that those individuals were deeply disturbed. Something happened. Something took place in their lives. It's amazing, out of the 27 major tragedies, shootings that we've had over the last several years, 26 of those men didn't have a father in the home. There was no father figure in those homes. Only one had a father figure. And so something was happening, and that's what's going on here with Saul. So Saul opens himself up to what? The appetites of the flesh. And he's giving in to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. And so from this point forward, he sees David with suspicion. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. Now, what's interesting, it says that he prophesied inside of the house. You have to ask yourself, what would he be prophesying? That word there is he's speaking forth. He could even be foretelling. But where is that coming from? Well, it's coming from this spirit that is this distressing spirit that is on him. We don't know exactly what he's prophesying. Scripture doesn't tell us that. But there's something that's coming out of his mouth. And it's not good, because there's a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. So this wasn't only going to happen once, but it's going to happen more than once. And so what is he going to do? He says, and I will pin David to the wall. Literally, I will pierce him through. And what is David doing? David's there just to play his harp, to sing, to try to bring soothing to the king. Now Saul, afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Now he's afraid of him. He despises him. He wants to kill him. He wants to do away with him, but he's fearful of him. What is he afraid of with David? Is it David's presence? Is it the fact that David has gone out as a warrior and he's been victorious over the Philistines? What is he truly fearful of? He's fearful of what he's going to lose rather than just what he sees in David as a person. So he's fearful that he's going to lose his throne. He's going to lose his power. When people who have been in power and have begun to relish that power and have literally fallen in love with power that they have, and someone comes and tries to take that away, then that's when things get ugly. We can see it throughout history, historically. We see it going on in the world around us right now. A perfect example of this is what's going on in Venezuela right now, where you have a man who has gotten power, and even though his people are suffering and dying in the streets, even of starvation, he's unwilling to relinquish that power. You might say that men can become drunk or intoxicated with power. Now, I want power, and you should want power, but I want the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when I have the power of the Holy Spirit, I recognize that has nothing to do with me. That's not my capability, but that's the power of God. And I want to walk in that power. I want to live under that influence and that power of the Holy Spirit. Because when I do that, it's less and less of me and more of God. So I diminish, as John said. He even prayed, I pray that I would diminish, that Christ might increase. So it's less of me and more of God. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and he came in before the people. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, he keeps giving David more authority. He gives him more of the army. Well, there's a reason for that, and we'll see it here in a moment. And David behaved wisely. There it is again. in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Boy, there's a great lesson. So wisdom leads to obedience, but wisdom also learns from obedience. David's behavior in all aspects of life shows that the Lord's anointing was on him. He realizes, whatever I have, whatever I'm becoming, whatever I'm capable of doing, it's because of God. It's the Lord that's granting this to me. And so he behaved wisely. I like that. I like the idea that his behavior is rooted in wisdom. And behavior that is rooted in wisdom, the wisdom of God and obedience to God, is just going to grow. It's going to mature. It's going to become more functional in someone's life. Think about the wisdom that you've gained over the course of your time walking with God. I can go back to when I first got saved. I had very little wisdom when it came to the things of God. I had worldly wisdom. I had fleshly wisdom. I had the wisdom of the world because I'd been in the world. But I didn't have a lot of godly wisdom. And there were some times where I did some pretty crazy things as a Christian because I wasn't discerning. I wasn't using the wisdom that was available to me. And so I made spiritual mistakes and I would have to go to God. And sometimes it was towards other people and I would have to go to people and I'd have to say, look, I just need to ask for your forgiveness. And I know what I said or what I did, it wasn't of the Lord and I'm convicted about it. But see, that was learning through acts of disobedience, how to be obedient and how to seek the wisdom of God. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor, you've been in the Lord for over 40 years. You probably have all that wisdom. No, you know what? I had to call somebody today and I had to tell them, hey, look, the reason I'm calling is because I need to ask for your forgiveness. Well, what's going on, Pastor? And I said, well, you know, we were together a couple of weeks ago and I made a statement and I realized it wasn't the wisdom of God. Matter of fact, it wasn't of the Lord at all. And I recounted what I'd said to this person and he said, oh, it's not that big of a deal. I didn't take it. And I said, that's not the point. The point is God convicted me about it. And it wasn't wise for that to come out of my mouth. And I said, now, you've got to accept my apology and I'm asking for your forgiveness. I said, don't rob me of that. You know? Okay, Pastor John, you know, all right. He even threw a couple of dudes in there and said, you know, it's not that big. I said, no, it's huge. It's huge for me because these are the things that God is trying to teach me, that even at this stage in my walk with God, I can not be walking in wisdom and in obedience to God. And I can let things come out of my mouth that are not honoring to the Lord. And are not uplifting towards others. And so David, he behaved wisely. We can all learn from that, right? And notice what it says in the latter part of verse 14. And the Lord was with him. So if I'm learning through the wisdom of God and going deeper in my obedience, then my relationship with the Lord's going to go deeper, isn't it? I'm going to see the hand of God. I'm going to see God working in my life. I don't know of anything that's more thrilling as a believer when I am just living out my daily life and I realize, I recognize, man, God has got his hand on me. This is the Lord. I have a good friend and the Lord's using him right now. He's speaking all over the country. And he related a story with me today in an email, how that he was invited to a particular church, and the Lord had put a certain message on his heart, and he went to that church and he preached the message, and then afterwards, they gave an altar call and a number of people got saved and people's lives were being changed. People were repenting of sin. And something that he didn't know, but he found out later on because they came to him and they said, you know, that passage, that very text that you taught and that you preached, that had been the text for all of last week for our VBS. And that was the theme for our whole week of VBS. And they said, not only that, but secondly, you need to understand that the week before that, that was the very text that our pastor had taught. And he said he realized at that moment that was the hand of God. He said, that was God saying to me, you're listening to me. He said, because I was going to preach a completely different sermon. I had another message, a completely different text. But he said, God just kept burning that in my heart and in my mind. And he said, that was the text that I taught out of. And he said, and there was great fruit that came from it. And he said, now, I can't take the credit for that. He said, because that was God. He said, I was wanting to do something else. But when we behave wisely, and not just in some ways, but in what? In all ways, the Lord is with us. The Lord was with David. And therefore, when Saul thought that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. So that's the second time. So Saul's fearful. He's fearful of what he sees God doing through the life of another. We should never be fearful of that. We should never be envious of that. We should rejoice in that. Even if we're going through a dry time, a dry season, like the Giants are right now. I had to bring baseball into it. We're still in the baseball season. Yeah. But even if we're going through a dry time where it doesn't seem like much is happening, much is going on spiritually in our life, and we see God working in other people's lives, and they're fired up and they're excited and they're sharing testimonies about how God's using them and the things that the Lord's doing through them, we should rejoice. We should never be fearful of that. Matter of fact, we probably ought to spend more time with them and try to get in on what God's doing with them. Hey, you know, what's the Lord showing you? What are you praying for? Where are you at in the Word of God? Are you reading supplemental reading that's ministering to you? One of the things I love about our pastor's list server for Calvary Chapel is guys will share testimonies, but a lot of times if they've read a book that really ministered to them, they'll put that up and they'll say, hey, if you have an opportunity, get this book and read it. It really ministered to me. Wanting to share those resources and how God is working in different ways in their lives. But all Israel and Judah loved David. Everybody loved him because he went out and he came in before them. Now, why is that important? Simply, it means this, that David would go out because he was being wise in the Lord to be obedient to what Saul was asking him to do, what he was telling him to do, but he always came back. So he's not a lone ranger. He's not out there trying to make a name for himself. Even though the ladies sang the song, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, David's not letting that go to his head. He's being wise. And then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. Sounds good, doesn't it? Just go out there and fight for the Lord. For Saul thought, now you see his heart. Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. In other words, I want you to be my warrior. Go out and fight. You know, you're fighting for the Lord. But what's in Saul's heart? Well, if you go to enough battles, maybe eventually somebody will kill you. And then I don't have to worry about you anymore. This is how evil begins to take root in man's heart. So what is Saul really doing here? Well, he's lying to himself, he's lying to God, and he's lying to David. And so David said to Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" Wow. That's wisdom, isn't it? Who am I? Oh, I'm not worthy of that, O king. You know, I'm just, even my household, we're just shepherds. We just tend flocks. We don't have any prominence. We don't have any real significance. Matter of fact, until I came in to your kingdom and began to serve you, I wasn't anything until I had the victory against Goliath. And now you're giving me an army and I have a position of authority. Before that, I was nobody. That shows the wisdom of David. And it also shows this. It shows humility. Now, wisdom leads to obedience. Wisdom learns obedience, but wisdom also teaches humility. It does. It teaches me the importance of being humble. David never sought the limelight, but merely to do the will of God. And if the will of God was for him to stand as a champion on behalf of the nation and to serve Saul, he was willing to do that. Humility is not an easy thing. Especially if someone begins to sing your praises. And if you get enough people doing that, you know, singing your praises, telling you how wonderful you are, patting you on the back, giving you accolades, then you can begin to think, I'm pretty cool. You know, people really like me. Especially if you've had seasons or times in your life where you didn't feel like anyone cared about you. The reason I bring that up is because anything can become a snare that the enemy can use. He is a master tactician when it comes to try to snare us into sin or into a false sense of even our worth. I have no worth. I repeat this over and over again to myself. It's the words of the Apostle Paul. My righteousness is as filthy rags. I don't bring anything to God. I don't have anything to offer other than simply offering my life to become a holy and acceptable sacrifice to God. And we live in a culture today that seems so anti-prosperous. And in a lot of the prosperity preaching today is all about telling us how wonderful we are and how great we are and how important we are to God. We're important in the sense that God's grace has saved me and cleansed me of all unrighteousness, but I don't bring anything else to the equation. If that were true, I could have died for my sin. But I needed Jesus to do that. Amen? Are you still with me?
Yes.
We are going to finish this chapter. And so it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, as a wife. And now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Now, so all he's wanting to do is he's wanting to control David in any way that he possibly can. So if I get him as a son-in-law, he's going to have a sense of loyalty to me. He's going to be indebted to me. But it's interesting in verse 20 that Michal loved David. Now, I was looking at this a little bit more closely, a little bit more intently, and it seems to indicate that she had been loving him. She was loving him from afar. So her heart had already been turned towards having an affection for David. It possibly could have been because of Jonathan, her brother sharing with her. talking to her about David. So Saul said, I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against them. And therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. So his motive, once again, it's not pure. It's simply to control, to eliminate, to remove David from the scene. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So what's he doing? He's priming the pump. All right, you guys go and talk. Have you ever done that? You didn't want to talk to somebody, you didn't want to deal with somebody, but you tried, you talked somebody else to doing it for you. Yeah, you know, I think you'd do a better job. You know, I think, you know, they really like you, so why don't you go and, but here's what I want you to say. Here's what I think, and I had this conversation not long ago with another pastor that called me and was in a tight bind and wanted good old Pastor John to get him out of it. And he said, you know, Pastor John, man, you know, guys really love you. And when he said that, I'm that man, he's priming the pump. Here we go. He's going to try to talk me into something that I don't want to. And I said, well, you know what? I'd be willing to talk to that brother. Really? And I said, yeah, I talk to him. I know him. I love him. I'll talk to him. Well, what would you say? And I said, well, here's what I, well, you know, I thought maybe could you, I said, whoa, stop. I said, those are things that are in your heart. Those are things that you need to be saying. Those are things that need to come out of your mouth to that person. I said, I will talk to them as the Lord leads me, what the Lord puts on my heart. Oh, okay. Well, you know what? You know, thanks for listening to me and I, you know, I appreciate that. And, you know, I'll talk to him. I said, you know, I think that's good. I think it's the right thing to do. Sometimes in our desire to be helpful, and there's nothing wrong with that, and to being there for one another, especially for brothers and sisters, we have to be cautious. We have to exercise wisdom that we're not getting in the way of what God's wanting to do. It's easy for me at times to think, well, I can smooth that situation, but maybe God doesn't want it smoothed over. Maybe God wants it to erupt. Maybe God wants everything to come to the surface. You know, maybe it's a wound, an emotional or a spiritual or a relational wound that's been seething for a long time. And God's just saying, you know what, you just get out of the way. I'm going to open that up because there needs to be healing. Because if it doesn't happen, there's going to be destruction that's going to come out of it. Y'all with me? Are you hearing what the Lord is speaking to us? Amen. Now, I don't know anything about any of you, what you're going through, what's going on. So don't come up to me later and say, you know, did somebody call you? No, I have no idea. I don't know anything about you in that regard. So Saul's servant spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed man? Wisdom applied. There it is. Bam. Right there. He's got the wisdom of God. He's been obedient. He's learned from it. Wisdom has brought him to a place of humility. Now what does he do? He says, now I'm going to apply it. And he applied it right there. Does it seem to you a light thing? Light simply meaning an insignificant thing to be a king's son-in-law? And in other words, to be brought into his family, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed as a man? So how does David see himself? You know, Saul says, hey, you go tell him that everybody loves him, that he's highly esteemed, that he's a great guy. He'd make a wonderful son-in-law. But David says, that's not how I see myself. I need to see myself not as I want to be, not as I am. But I need to see myself as the Lord sees me. How would I know that? How can I know what that is unless I spend time with the Lord? I have a little thing that I've been doing lately. It's a private thing, but I'm going to share it with you all. Please don't turn me into the county for being insane. But I get up in the morning and, you know, I kind of wash my eyes, I brush my teeth, and I look in the mirror, and I'm having this conversation like I'm talking to the Lord. And I'm looking at myself in the mirror, but I'm talking to the Lord. And the reason I'm doing that is because as I do that, I'm seeing myself, my reflection in the mirror, but in my heart of hearts, I know that God sees me. God's looking beyond just that face that's in the mirror, and He's looking in my heart of heart. And I've been having some great conversations with the Lord. And it's not really prayer. I'm just talking to Him. And yet I'm seeing my reflection. And I was thinking about it this morning. I was doing that. And here's Paul. And he says, now I see myself in a mirror dimly. He said, what I see is just the reflection of who I think I am. But I need to understand how God sees me. How God looks at me. And if I'm being wise, and if I'm being obedient, and if I'm being humble, and I'm applying that every day, I can begin to have a better perception of who I am and how I appear to the Lord. And how do I want to appear to Him? I always want to appear to the Lord broken, surrendered, yielded, obedient, faithful, with a confessing mouth and a repentant heart. And it's not easy sometimes. Because there is sin that we like to hold on to. Or maybe a better way of putting it, it's holding on to us. And the Lord's saying, let it go. Give that to me. Release that to me. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. So they bring the report. So they go back. What do they tell him? Exactly what he said. Doesn't see it as a light thing. He sees this as an important thing. And matter of fact, he sees himself as poor and lightly esteemed as a man. And then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall in the hand of the Philistines. Wow. What a crazy, that's bizarre request. You know these uncircumcised Philistines, you know. So, hey, no dowry. You don't have to give me any money. All I want is these foreskins. And I only want 100. Sicko. And so when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Now, here's the thing. When I got to this point in the story, I was thinking, wow, that was just a quick change with David. But what we don't know is, behind the scenes, his relationship with Michael. And we know that he is a close relationship with Jonathan. So is Jonathan, as an intermediary, is he speaking into David's life? Is God using him in the midst of the situation? And is he now begin to have a love for Michal and to care about her? And so what did he do? When his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired, and therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. And thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Is it turning out the way that he thought it was going to turn out? No. He thought surely he goes out, goes up against the Philistines, they will kill him. Well, that didn't happen. What did he bring back as a dowry? He didn't bring back 100, he brought back 200 foreskins. Twice as much. And now he recognizes that Saul's daughter loves David. She genuinely cares for him. And Saul was still more afraid. He was afraid, and then he was afraid again, and now he's more afraid. And so Saul became David's enemy continually. So the scene, the scenario, isn't going to get better. It's going to get worse. Man cannot combat the wisdom and the will of God. We can fight against it. We can resist it. But you can't combat it. God's will be done. It will be done. And we can look at things around us. We can look at our world. We can look at circumstances. And we can think, surely this is going to change or this is going to be different. But God's will be done. And God's will is not always man's will. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Wisdom, and this is the last point I wanted to make. Wisdom gives us favor with God. It gives us favor with God. And if we have favor with God, we will have a godly esteem amongst men. Because what they will recognize is not who we are and what we've done, but they will recognize the hand of God is on that man or on that woman. You know, in our fellowship here, I look at you all and I see the hand of God on people. And it causes me to esteem you as God would have me to esteem you, not to look for faults. I mean, man, if we were looking for faults with one another, we wouldn't have to look very long or very hard, would we? But I look to see, what is God doing? How is God working? How is God ministering? And I see God doing great things right now. I see God moving in the hearts of men in our fellowship that have been here for years. And now God's doing something in their heart. He's turning their heart more and more towards Him. I see people stepping up and stepping out in the Lord. And I believe that's what we should be esteeming. Not what we're not doing, but what we are doing, but more importantly, what we can do. Great things can be done in the Lord. And His name became not just esteemed, but notice what it says in verse 30, highly esteemed. Highly esteemed. So as David is rising higher and higher, and as a result of his wisdom and behaving wisely and doing the will of God and learning from situations, everything that's unfolded here, every one of these situations, David's learning from this. He's seeing the heart of Saul. He's seeing his deceptiveness. He's recognizing that this is someone that is not right with God. He begins to see more and more how that he has to keep applying the wisdom that is coming from the Lord. God gives wisdom. He does. But we have to ask for it. We have to look for it. We have to seek it. Do you have anything right now, any decisions that you need to make as an individual? Maybe you need to make as a family. It could relate to a lot of different things, but are you first seeking to get wisdom from God? Going to the Word of God, Lord, speak to me. Show me, Lord, what you would have me to do or how you're leading me. I've made two major decisions recently, and I knew that I needed wisdom from God. And so rather than just going on my emotions or my thoughts or my feelings and then putting out a fleece, I don't need to put out a fleece. I need to put myself out before God and just begin to pray and say, Lord, until I hear from you, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to move. I'm not going to make a decision. And in one of those instances, it took a couple of months. But you know what? God came through. And the way that I knew it was the Lord was because all of a sudden there was this flood of scripture that just began to just, and it wasn't something that I was really looking for. Matter of fact, it began by me listening to a Bible study that another pastor had done out of Exodus 33. About seeking the glory of God. And it just triggered in my heart and in my mind. And so I got in the Word and I began looking what the Word of God had to say about seeking the glory of God. And as I'm doing this, God began to speak to me. And all of a sudden I went, whoa, there it is. There's the answer. That's what I'm supposed to do. But if it would have been left up to me, because y'all know I'm not a patient man, you know, I would have just thought, well, you know, Lord, I've given you 30 minutes. Now I got to make a decision. We got to get going. I got places to go, people to see, and things to do. You know, and so I see this with David. I see God just developing in him an understanding of what it means to behave wisely. And that's a lesson for us, beloved. You know, make wise decisions. Because wise decisions, prayerfully sought after, going to the Word of God, those decisions will reap spiritual benefit and reward for the kingdom of God, but also for us as well.